return of Jerusalem, and also Martin Luther's 500 years anniversary. About 4 weeks ago, a Christian NGO called the SAT 7, I don't know whether you're familiar with it, it's a satellite 7, okay, came to our church in Admiralty and to have an annual conference. It was a very inspiring and touching conference. They grow so fast and so much. The reason is because so many refugees in Middle East to take care. They focus on Middle East and part of the Europe. They are education platform using this platform to introduce Jesus. If you, any one of you here, like my age, you will know what is called Sesame Street. They are like that type, okay? That type of education platform. There was an old man there, older man there, speaking broken English. Then I found out he's from Beirut, from Lebanon, a pastor of a Baptist church. But he did have a very strange last name. So I introduced myself and I talked to him. I said, I look at his name card and say, wow, when I was in a university in Chicago, I had a classmate with the same kind of last name. Then he said, well, is his first name Patrick? I said, oh, yeah, it is. Simon Feast, that's my son. Well, this is the third one I found in these 2 years from my old school, almost on the other side of the world, but we met in Hong Kong, okay? And all three of us are all pastors. It's very, very strange. You know, Chicago is known to be Jewish, but I don't know how come so many Protestant pastors came out. But it was amazing. He was also in Hong Kong, so we met right away next day, and he said in charge of also an NGO called WAM, W-A-M, and focusing in Beirut. Wow, this is, I don't believe this is just a simple coincidence, but well, let me go in deeper. But he told me a big news. It's probably the biggest news in this century in the missionary world. They work in a refugee camp in Beirut. In Lebanon, there are at least 2.4 million of refugees from Syria and Iraq put together, okay? The church was used to be a tent. Now it has to be torn, you just completely put down the tent because too many people, so they have to use the outdoor. The converts are hundreds per week. They work with SAT7. SAT7, bring down the education platform and then they preach on the side. They have service every night. When I saw those videos, I was dumbfounded because we know how hard, how difficult to serve the Muslim community. But now when you see hundreds and thousands of them converted, it's just amazing. I was completely dumbfounded. They don't call these converts or conversion. They call them a big revival. In the beginning, I didn't understand why you call them revival. They were Muslim before, now they're Christian. So they should be a convert. But that's true. You know, there's one video, a gentleman, you know, stood up and say, well, I was a Muslim, and my previous generation, my father, my grandfather were all Muslim. But keep looking up. Well, what were we? Christian. Damascus. Poor. They all went there. Actually, all biblical land. So this is a revival, the biggest revival ever had in this century. Well, some skeptics say, well, actually, in my church, some guys say, well, they're probably looking for supplies, looking for milk powder, or looking for food, or looking for clothing. So what? If 10% is real, it's already, you're talking about 200 plus Christian right there. 200,000 plus, okay. But I don't think that's what they are looking for. They need a lot of courage to stand up in their family, in their clan. Because if you're Muslim, you want to convert, it's not an easy thing. Absolutely, it's not an easy thing. That's why I say they need a lot of courage. Hallelujah. They have seen what churches have brought to them, the hope. And they also see what the ISIS brought to them, nothing but, you know what, but death and hatred, bitterness. So today, actually, my sermon, I want to focus on bitterness and pain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can all get together here to worship you. you provide us with the place. And also we can walk freely into this church and worship you. But I know a lot of people on the other side of the world cannot do it. God, please inspire us. Please show us what we have to do. And also open up our heart, open our eyes, open our ear. Let's not just learn or gain more biblical knowledge, but to live in it. God, please guide us. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, bitterness and pain is something we are going to look into this morning, okay? But this is a lesson a lot of preacher, a lot of pastor, a lot of reverend are still practicing and working and learning every day. I fell many, many times, but I don't know why. God inspired me. I want to deliver this message. I'm a failure, completely a failure in this area, but I want to share with you. This is a very heavy baggage. When I first started as a pastor, the toughest thing I have to deal with is hospital visit. Believe it or not, it's hospital visit. Not because of the ailing patients or they're sick or afraid to lose a brother or sister. It's the bedside scene in the hospital. Everybody has so much to say to the patient or the patient trying to say to them. Most of the time is they were trying to make good or to reconcile or say sorry. But why wait till that moment? A lot of problem with the in-laws, a lot of problem with the sister brothers, even with the spouse. Most of the problem is because of money or just pride. Just think, how many brain cells have dead because of this kind of issue? All those years, some of them haven't been talking for 20-some years, 30-some years, because he's going away soon, so the relatives all came back. This baggage of bitterness is heavy. Life is good. God gave us a good life and want us to enjoy it. We can lose the baggage. I don't care how heavy the baggage is or how long you've been carrying that baggage. I don't care how strong you think this baggage is attached to us. Or you say, I have heard that before. I absolutely can't do it. Once a lady came to me and told me she needs to get rid of the baggage. I don't even know, that's what she said. I don't even know what the baggage is, but I'm just so bitter. I mean, my whole life, everything just didn't go right. I told her, you can do it. I know it because something a man wrote through the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at it today, the two little verses from Ephesians. The first one is, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I told her, I'm convinced you will see important transformation regardless of the problem, regardless of what the problem is, politics, or marital, or any international affairs, or whatever gets you so upset, it can be solved. And then in verses 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's ask ourselves, do we have any bitterness towards other people? Did anybody do you wrong? And you still hold grudges against him? No, as a matter of fact, I still do. Yes, there is. There is. Every night when I pray, I confess. I do. I did. Get rid of it. That's all. Or you're still mad and take off to someone that really messed you up? Stop it. When you go to sleep, you still think of him, wanted to get even with him, or want to see something very bad happen to him? I did it before. But Paul say it. Quit it. Well, that's easy for Paul to say. Yeah. Was it really easy for Paul to say? No. Paul wrote those words when he was in prison. He was unjustly incarcerated. He could probably lose his life for doing nothing but witnessing the race of Christ. What we celebrate in the Easter Sunday, remember? If you examine the life of Paul under microscope or under telescope or whatever scope you study him, you can find any bitterness. You can find any rage. You can find any unforgiveness. You can find any malice not being resolved in his life. Paul basically telling us, if he can lose this baggage, you can too. Actually, what does the resurrection of Christ have to do with us in getting rid of this baggage? One book can answer everything. It has everything to do with it, because one of the most important gifts the resurrection Christ gave us is the forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ is alive, we not only have the experience of this forgiveness, we are forgiven, but we can also have the enablement of forgiveness. We can forgive. Here's a verse that I want to focus on, is verses 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You forgive because God forgave you. There's certain principle in forgiveness. Well, we're going to look into that one by one. The first one is we all know it is a golden rule, okay? You forgive others because you want others to forgive you. The God's rule is you will be forgiven as the way you have forgiven the others, just as in the Lord's Prayer. Just say, forgive those trespasses against us. This is the God's rule. The grace rule is you forgive others as God has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not easy. It's one of the hardest things one can do. It doesn't come naturally. It takes practice. It doesn't come naturally. It's not like a lot of what we call the spiritual fruit. It comes out naturally. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, you come naturally. It's not. This one, you have to practice. Holding grudges is easy. Staying bitter is easy. It's quite natural. Never letting it go is easy. The hard part is forgiveness. Do you know why it is so hard? In the Greek word, forgive is to let go or send it away. Actually, it's a financial term. It is a financial term. Referring to the cashing in of the debt. Forgive your debts or throw away your debts. Whenever somebody do you wrong, they owe you the debt. They owe you the restitution. They owe you a confession. They owe you an apology. They owe you, I'm sorry. Or they owe you, I will never do that again. They owe you. You know that and they know it. The reason for forgiveness is so hard is the willingness on your own to cancel this debt. The willingness on your own to cancel this debt. It's not easy. That's what happened. Oh, that's why we celebrate Good Friday. God took the biggest debt ever incurred in the world. Nowadays, lots of countries are running a deficit. Greece, Spain, of course, United States. A big deficit. But the biggest deficit in the world is a sin deficit. God took the sin from every person who lived or ever lived. Every bad thoughts, every bad words, every bad anything. Took all of them and lay on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took them all and paid them all. Whatever that we owe to God, God forgave all of us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm sure, I believe everyone here is. The simple reason you are a forgiving person because you are a forgiven person. Only forgiven person are motivated to be a forgiving person. I used to teach a class called Wisdom for Father. And the first thing I mentioned in the class is we want to love our children with everything we can. We want to block bullets if there's a bullet coming. But how can you do that? If you don't know what the unconditional love is, you can never do that. That's why the first thing is you yourself and your relationship with God. You learn what an unconditional love is, then you know how to relay this unconditional love to your children. Of course, there's a big difference. I mean, you can never like Jesus, okay? But you have to learn. You have to learn from it. If today you're sitting here and think you have a hard time to forgive a person because you cannot forget what he has done to you, in that case, one of two things about you. Either you have never experienced the forgiveness came from Jesus Christ, or you don't understand it. Sometimes you say, you just don't know how much that guy has hurt me. Listen. Either you die bitter, or die in the prison of unforgiveness, or die in the unresolved relationship. But you only focus on what that person has done to you, instead you should focus on what Christ has done for you. Once you start focusing on what he has done for you, then you start getting the power of and strength to forgive others on what they did to you. Now, some other rules I want to mention. The first one is we must forgive freely. How much did Jesus Christ charge for our sin? Nothing. How much did God charge us for sending his son to die for our sin? Nothing. Free of charge. God did say, I'm going to forgive you, Benjamin, but I want my first pound of flesh first. No, God didn't say that. Or Benjamin, I'm going to forgive you, but before I forgive you, I want a little bit of revenge. No, he didn't say it. Before I forgive you, you owe me. One day you have to pay up. No. God didn't say it. My body say it, because I'm having a lot of problem with my body, because I think I abused my body in my younger age. So my body is taking revenge now, but not God. Or say, Benjamin, first you clean up your life and everything first, then I forgive you. God did not say that. That's not the way. He said, I forgive you freely, free of charge, all in grace. Some of us here today may think, I will forgive, but before I forget, I want to collect the interest or revenge. I'll forgive if the whole bunch of condition. No, you have to forgive freely, truly freely. No string attached, no fine print, no condition. The second one, we must forgive fully. One is freely, one is fully, not fractional. What did God say this morning? You know what I decided? One part of your, one fraction of, or one tiny portion that I am not going to forgive you. Forgive what you have done. You know what that means? That means no eternal life. No more heaven, no more grace. But God said, Ben, I forgive you. I forgive you freely. I forgive all your sins. I'll forgive you freely. So you got to forgive fully, not fractional. If you truly want to get rid of this bitter baggage, you truly want to get rid of it, you have to leave everything behind and have to forgive fully. What I mean is that when you decide to cancel the debt, you don't bring it up anymore. It's over. Fait accompli. It's over. Forgive and forget. You never collect on that debt again. That is what the Bible, Jeremiah, say. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Declare the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's how God forgive us. The symbolism means God doesn't hold grudges. He never throw those sins right on our face. Usually us ourselves throw it back to our face. He wiped it clean for one reason only. Jesus died on the cross for us and just come back from death. I want to tell everybody a conversation I had once. There was almost 30-some years ago in my life, but it created certain impact in my life. It happened when I was on the plane. I was flying from Louisiana in Alexandria. Alexandria, I almost forgot what state is that, in Alexandria, back to Chicago. I was with a group called Campus Crusade. We went to Alexandria to visit a penitentiary, a federal penitentiary, a prison, a big prison, a big one. And on my way back, and I have an empty seat next to me, and I usually pray that nobody would sit on it because I want to sleep. I don't want people to bother me. But it never happened. There was a gentleman with a military uniform because in that area, a lot of military personnel. So they also take the civilian airplane. And about halfway to our destiny, he finally started the conversation. He wore the same kind of ring as I wore at the time as a U.S. kid, as a karate karate tournament. If you win, you get a ring. And I got one. He got one, too. So we start a conversation, find our common field, and we start a conversation. He asked me where I was going to, and I told him what I did. I told him. We saw some, I don't know whether you know what that is called, Hare Krishna. Those are long time ago, people wearing all yellow and two little symbols in their hands, you know, on the same plane. So we start talking about religion. Then I ask him, what is his spiritual journey? He said, this is a very popular word at that time to ask, what's your spiritual journey? Because at that time, a lot of, obviously, that's in the late 70s, 80s, okay? So a lot of those yoga, Hare Krishna, and all those are gurus, okay? Then I asked him what his spiritual journey is. Then he said he believed in nothing. I said, really? But do you mind telling me your story, why you don't believe in everything? And then the ride really began. Although I was with Campus Crusade, I mean, because I was born in a missionary family, I'd always go to church, but never had some really big breakthrough, okay? Never had any big breakthrough. But I think this one of the warning shots God gave me, although I was with the Campus Crusade, go down there to help the prisoners, but not enough, not close enough to God. I think that was a warning shot to me. He told me his dad committed suicide when he was 3 years old. He was drunk. He was drunk. He was alcoholic and committed suicide. And he was raised up by his mother, and she physically and verbally abused him. All his childhood, she was looking for an excuse to kick his rear. When he turned 17, he got a girl pregnant. They have a little girl. He told me his whole life story here. And don't know how to support the kid, and he quit high school and joined the army. And met another girl and find his so-called true love. And got her pregnant again, and now got a 2-year-old son. He said, do you still want to hear my story? He said, oh, of course I want to hear. When he was, he told me when he was 9, his mother had to go to work. She left him at home with a friend, this kid, 13 years old. And of course, a 13-year-old mother was there too. It was a disaster. They went to the rec center to play. The mother of the 13 years old went back to the house for some food or something. He eyewitnessed how a 13 years old kid with a brick killed another kid with a piece of brick, building brick. Well, that was, I'm sure that was quite shocking for him. He saw the whole thing. He was frozen with fear. The 13-year-old saw him, ran to him, grabbed his collar, and told him, if you tell anybody, this is going to be you laying on the floor. Well, later on, the 13-year-old was caught. Some other people saw that too and confessed to the crime. It was all over the news. At that time, it was close to 20 years ago. When he confessed, he was a star witness of the prosecution. He said he had to be in the stand in front of all the people he grew up with in a small community, small town, to tell the gruesome story again, right in front of everybody. Every single details are all over again. It was close to 20 years ago. He said, even nowadays, sometime I got up, I can still remember that child, the 4 years old. When I eat, I see the kid. I lived like that for almost 20 years. Now, he's a martial art expert now because he won a champion. He won the army championship and also studied what he called the Brazilian, I don't even know how to pronounce it, Brazilian choco. I never heard of this, another kind of martial art of Brazilian. He said he can crash somebody's windpipe in 8 seconds. He said, do you know how I got to be a champion? The final I fought was a guy, at least I thought that guy should be much better than him. But he put him in a chokehold, so he was unconscious for 4 seconds. And he looked at me and said, now I'm a lean, mean killing machine, because he's wearing the Marine uniform. This is Marine uniform's model, is a lean, mean killing machine. Now, not too long ago, his girlfriend left their kids with another guy, actually, it's another girlfriend's boyfriend, and his girlfriend suspect that guy physically abused his kid. So I'm going to Chicago to kill the guy. I'm sure that when he said kill, I mean, not really, I don't know what is exactly really truly going to kill him, but this is the word he said. I said, my friend, you don't want to do that. Otherwise, you will never be able to see your daughter nor your son again. What good does it do? He said, you're right. I'm also going to Afghanistan for a 10-month tour. Once I get back, I want to quit army and stay with my family. I want to spend more time with my family. I don't want them to lead a life like what I did, like what I had. I asked him whether he was a volunteer. He said, yeah. That's why. He told me he's a machine gunner. I don't know whether you know what machine gunner is. Those guys sitting on top of the army carrier, army vehicle, and the way he talked is very cocky. I want to go to kill some da-da-da-da-da. And actually, in the army, he did according to him, he did a psychological profile. Even army think he was a dangerous character. He looked at me and said his life was just plain blank. Then he stared at the window, and I was dumbfounded. I don't know what to say. I'm lousy with words. I don't know what to say. But what should I say? I try to tell him, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan in his life. But I don't think it was the coolest thing at the time to say in that moment. And I was not that religious neither. I don't want to say it's like, because like a formula, yeah, problem, I have to say this. I don't know what, truly don't know what to tell him. His life is 180 degree different to what my life is. Can you even relate to what this kid is, what this young man is going through? Actually, we're almost the same age at the time. God, help me to say something. Well, I was actually a former Campus Crusade leader. But I don't know what to say. But something hit me. I put my arm on his shoulder. I said, can I say something? I said, if you don't get rid of this rage, this bitterness and anger right now, either you are going to do something very stupid, regret for life, or lead a bitter and sorry life, follow you all the way to the grave. He asked me, do you have a solution? This is the work of Holy Spirit. I'm lousy with words. But at that time, I know what to say. I said, no, I don't have a solution, but I have the solution. What would it be if I say, I don't know whether you believe me, is the risen Christ. You're telling me the resurrected Jesus Christ is my only hope? I said, yes. It is very easy. You don't even believe in God. He said, no, I don't. But you don't hate Christian. But I told him there was a guy in the Bible, he believed in God, but he hated Christian. He made a full-time job to wipe out Christian everywhere he went. So what happened to him? He met the resurrected Christ. So what happened to him? His hatred was replaced by love. All those grudges were replaced by grace. All the malice were replaced by mercy. What happened to him can also happen to you. What God did to him, God can do to you too. I don't know, suddenly, I don't know how come all the verses and everything came to my mind. That happened to me several times. I truly, truly, I'm lousy with words. I remember one time I was in mainland China. I didn't serve God yet at the time I was at work. And went to mainland China. And I was eating, having my dinner with a whole bunch of government officials. Some of them very, quite high up. And I forgot I didn't want to put up a show, but I just forgot. I actually say grace and pray. And then afterward, the lady say, Xiao Liu means Benjamin, are you a Christian? 你是不是个基督徒? I said, yes, I am. He said, actually, what do you guys believe in? See, I didn't try to preach. You asked me. So don't put me in the jail, because I did not preach. You asked me what that is. So that gave me a very, very good opportunity to preach to him. And thank God and praise the Lord, that lady, not through this conversation, but later on did believe in Christ, and he's doing a lot of testimony everywhere in Beijing, in one of the government church. In this case, when we get off the plane, I did something I rarely did. I put my arm around him. I told him, I'm sorry your dad committed suicide. Your mom was so abusive. I'm sorry that you have witnessed the murder. I'm sorry what happened to your I'm sorry you got into your financial situation with those two kids. I'm very sorry about that. But God has arranged you sitting right next to me and that you know of him. I managed to get him a Bible and some books because I just came back from Campus Crusade. Of course, I got all those things there. I will never get him out of my mind, although we lost contact. But I think it was God's work. Give myself a warning shot. I hold grudges. Even today, I still have a very bad relationship with some of my relatives. But I'm trying. Every day I'm trying, and I'm learning. Now, before we went into seminary, usually you have to go to a counselor. The school want every one of them to go to a counselor. And there was one exercise that you do. I don't know how to exactly the English term. Most of the counselor, you know, they do that quite often. I don't know if it's called natural family or original family or whatever. Put yourself in a diagram, and then your parents, and make all the circles of all your relatives and friends, and draw lines. Different color lines stand for different things. Like the red one stand for a solid red one is a good relationship. Black one is very nasty, and the dotted line is this and that. After I did all this, and I found out I'm such a bitter person. A lot of relationship I didn't mend yet. A lot of things I need to patch up. I think that happened to a lot of people, you know. And I talked to a lot of seminary students. Some of them even cry, grown men cry, because they did not find out they were in that situation. Especially people from big families. A long time ago in Orient, some of them have two mothers, three mothers, and the family is a mess. And all the relatives and all the brothers, this brother is not from your mother, and a lot of this kind of problem, okay? But it's time to reach out. You don't need to wait till the best side. You don't need to wait till that moment. Think of that many years. How many brain cells is that? One embrace, one sorry or whatever. One shake and probably everything is over. Although I don't know how he is now with all those baggage, whether he did kill someone in Afghanistan, I don't know. Is he going to die with all those bitterness or those pains? Or is he going to die with all those baggage? Is he going to die with the memory of what other people did to him? I just want to ask all of you in this whole question. How are you going to die? Are you going to die with all those baggage? Or are you going to die with all those anger, bitterness? I know how I'm going to die. I'm working on it, at least. I do. Exactly how I'm going to die. I'm going to die forgiven. I've learned this from Jesus Christ. Every Easter should remind us, when you get forgiven, then be forgiving. Thank you.